We started a journey a while back regarding kind of listening to God and figuring out who we are. Asking that question, you know, who are we? And who is God in the midst of that? And who are we as a church? Who are we as individuals? And part of that journey brought me to the conclusion that one of the areas that we're really lacking in oftentimes is an understanding of who we are in Christ regarding spiritual gifts. And so we started on this track of trying to figure that out. And just as a reminder, since last week we had Communion Sunday and we moved away from that, I wanted to just a quick review for some of the things that we talked about. Gifts are for use in the context of the body and in the establishment of the kingdom of God. Gifts are given by God and developed by us. We probably don't have an all-inclusive list of gifts in Scripture, and we talked about 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, and then also the purpose of the gifts is to edify the body. If your gift doesn't edify, don't do it. Don't do it, quite simply. Okay, we'll stop there, Dakota, and we can jump over to your Songshow Plus as we continue looking at what does it mean. And as I said, the Alliance position changed on it to expectations without agenda. Coming to God with expectations but without agenda as to what it looks like. So the first one I wanted to point out to you is the 1 Corinthians 14:1 passage. And that is this idea of what is our mindset as we walk into it and what should it look like. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So, Father, we give this time over to you, this message over to you, and pray that whatever thoughts we have, whatever background we have, whatever preset notions we have, God, we would surrender that to you and just hear your voice in this, what you're trying to say to us through this. I pray for your word to wash over us as we study your word and its relation to spiritual gifts, God, that you will awaken our hearts and our spirit's desire to learn and continue to be learners. And I pray your blessing over your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question basically based on that passage is, do you have the desire? Do you have the desire? Because this is where a lot of it starts on our spiritual journey is, what does your desire look like? And we understand desire as it applies to a lot of things in life, because there's a lot of things that we enjoy doing or like to do. For me, as I've shared with you, as a person who likes tennis, and I'm looking at Joel Reed because he's a fellow tennis guy. When I was in my 20s and I started to play with some frequency, I started to get better at playing tennis. And I found that the better I got, the more I desired to play. And the more I desired to play and the better I got, the better players I started to play against. And that continued to cause me to elevate my level, because if I played at the same level when I started, trying to play at that level against the guys who are really good, they probably wouldn't let me play with them anymore. They would say, yeah, you're more of a beginner. And I had a great desire because I really enjoyed tennis. Do you desire God that way? I realized at some point that my desire for tennis outweighed my desire for godliness. And God chose to take tennis away from me for a time because of that. And I had to come to a realization that my love and desire for tennis was outshining my desire for God. And I couldn't be the person that I was anywhere else, but especially, of course, Sunday mornings. That Christian person's pretty easy, right? But I found that when I was on the tennis court, if I wasn't playing up to my expectations, I would throw my racket against the fence. And sometimes speak in a language that wasn't speaking in tongues, but it was a language that I normally didn't speak in as a Christian. And I found that my testimony for Christ was being hampered by my desire to be the best tennis player on the court at any given time. And when I prayed about it, I realized that I had to fast from tennis for a whole year. That was the only way that I could show God that I was serious and dedicate myself to being the best Christian I could be and desire God over everything else. And the next time I took the court, I found that a few things changed. And the main one was, before I would play, I would go to the back of the court and I would pray. And my prayer would no longer be about, help me to play as good on the court as I do in practice, or help me be the best tennis player I can be. It was, Lord, help me to be the best Christian I can be when I'm playing tennis. Help my testimony to shine. Help me to never give you a black eye anymore when I pick up a tennis racket. My desire for being a good Christian outweighed anything else that was going to happen on the court that day. Win, lose, or draw. And I found that my language started to change, and rather than to see my opponent as a foe to be vanquished, I started to say, hey, good shot, or too good, or you were just better than me today. And I could shake their hand and say, hey, we both gave our best, and you beat me fair and square. And boy, did that make a difference in my testimony, and people enjoyed them playing with me. But what is your mindset as you walk into the things of God, the ways of God, the Word of God, your personal time with the Lord, but specifically, as this passage talks about, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So that'll tell us our mindset as we walk into this idea of gifting. Is this something that's important? Is this something that I should care about? Is this just something for some people? The Bible specifically tells us, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, even the one that scares us a little bit. He says, especially that of prophecy. Interesting. And I'm a whole counsel of God guy. I believe that God's word is written from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation for our edification, that we're supposed to study God's entire word and not skip past stuff that makes us a little uncomfortable. So do you have the desire? Number two is the source. The source in 1 Corinthians 12:11, and I know that we've talked about this a little bit already. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, capital S, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Every working, everything that comes from God the Father is through God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is the determiner of these things. And they're all over Him. That when we think about it in that mindset, that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, designs us with a purpose and a plan, and He chooses, knowing everything about our journey, every step of our journey, everything that we're going to be doing in our lives. And He specifically says, and sometimes it's for a season, sometimes it's momentarily, sometimes it's a lifetime. Some of us have gifts that are just evident from the time that we know somebody. Sometimes they're just always an encourager. They're always a Barnabas, and they've always kind of been that way, and they always seem to be that way. There's just people in our lives we look at and we say, this guy, this girl just encourages me. Every time I'm around them, they're an encourager. Or they're a very giving person. Or sometimes some of the gifts, I think, like especially some of the more what we would look at as the supernatural ones, like a prophetic type of gift. As I've told you before, I don't feel like I walk in that gift all the time, but there have certainly been times when I have sensed that God has given me a word for somebody situationally, whether it's from the pulpit almost, I would say, accidentally, because some of you have said, hey, you said something today that really resonated with where I'm at in my life. Was that intentional? Were you preaching to me? And no, I don't do that. I wasn't using you intentionally as an illustration or trying to preach to you specifically. The Holy Spirit, though, just chose to use me to speak something to you. And then other times in counseling sessions, I'll feel like I'm getting a download and speak that over somebody, and other people have done that to me. But the source is always the same. It's the Holy Spirit of God, and that's why we really need to be humble as we approach Him and recognize that it's not fair to complain to the God of the universe who knit us together in our mother's womb and to say, why can't I be more like? Why can't I look more like? Why can't I act more like? I'd like to do this. And meanwhile, God created you. He designed you with a purpose in mind. Does that make sense? So why do we get the gifts? And I think this helps overall with our mindset toward them. Why do we get gifts to begin with? What is the purpose? What is the plan behind that? First, Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. To serve others. Jesus, as I explained, poignantly pointed this out to us during the Last Supper when he went out of his way to serve his disciples, right? He washed their feet. It was a way for him to explain to them in a word picture something that was profound and powerful that they were going to need to walk in for the rest of their days. He was saying to them, in a sense, the best way that you can be like me, the best way that you can carry on my legacy is to serve other people. Not rule over them, not reign over them. It's for you to serve other people. And because you're not really getting it, because you guys argue with each other about who's the best and who has the best gifts and who should be sitting at your right hand, and even your mom's coming to me and trying to go to bat for you to say, hey, my sons deserve the best spot. Because you're not quite getting this, let me wash your feet. Because you may forget a lot of the words I've spoken, but you'll never forget this. And those times when you feel like you want to rule and reign and you want to step up and you want attention and you want to use your gifts for your own glory, I'm hoping what will happen is what will come back to your mind's eye is, yeah, but Jesus washed my feet. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God on earth with us. He went to the cross and he suffered on my behalf and he bled on my behalf, and he is the Alpha and Omega, and he said that he is I am. That is Jesus. And he washed my feet. So when you think about why do we get gifts, putting it in that context, doesn't that cause you to be more humble as you approach this idea of how we pray toward the gifts? And depending, again, on what circles you've run in, and I've run in many varied, that's probably why I make a decent alliance, pastors, because my background is very eclectic, as many of you that walk in here today and many alliance people come from a diversity of backgrounds. But I've seen a lot of different examples of it, and a lot of times I've been taught or told to pray a specific way. And looking back, I don't know that it was really in the framework of just serving other people. And I'm not going to say it was 100% like prideful or showy, but I was jealous of other people and wanted my gift to look more like them. And why can't I have that if so many other Christians have that? Why can't I be more like that? And God, I want this. I want to be this super-powered Christian that other people are saying they are because they have a specific gift. But in my study of it, especially over the past couple months, I keep getting stricken by the humility that we need to enter into this with, to realize that ultimately is how can you serve other people within this framework here and within your greater framework outside of the walls of the church? What does that look like? And how can God use his gift in you through the Spirit of God to both glorify God and be a witness for his kingdom, which is ultimately what it's all about? Because if your gift set causes people to move away from Christ, that's a bad thing, right? But if your giftedness causes people to glorify God or to recognize God in a situation and say, well, man, there's something different about you, and that makes me want to understand this God that you seem to be following a lot better, because you're unique and you're different and you're not like some of the other people I met, but the way that you express this is with humility and love and gentleness, and I want to understand that. I want to understand what that looks like. And suddenly we find ourselves being a witness for Jesus just through our giftedness. And it doesn't have to be the gift of evangelism. It's just the fact that we're walking in the gift set that God has given us. That brings glory to God. It makes people go, there's something about this man or this woman that intrigues me. And then they're drawn, they're compelled to wonder why. What is that? All right, and the main component, and I know we've talked about this once again, but we're going to go a little deeper into this. And I don't know that we'll necessarily get through everything today. We're going to see how this works. But the main component, as with anything really scripturally, it always comes back to love. In the Bible, everything really comes back to love. The very reason you're sitting here today is love. Right? For God so loved you, right, that he sent his son for you because of his great love for you. 1 Corinthians 13, and by the way, it's, again, no accident that these passages are connected, and they should be looked at as interconnected. There's no accident between 1 Corinthians 12 being a listing of gift sets, 1 Corinthians 13 then be an expression of what is foundationally where we need to be within that, right? So, 1 Corinthians 13. Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak, and recognize the wording here as we walk through this, and if you do a comparison, it's pretty easy to see the interconnectedness when they're not completely separated out, given that we've just been talking about these things over the past month. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, the gift of giving, and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. See, the first part here is just really a contrast between what he's been talking about. Now, he doesn't every time list every gift, and in comparison, he doesn't list every gift. He's trying just to get the mind rolling in the right direction to say, now look, just because you have giftedness in this area, just because you can prophesy, and just because you give till it hurts, and you're sacrificial, and your gift of giving is one that is recognized by everybody, because you will give till it hurts, and you'll even sacrifice yourself if it came down to it, let alone your possessions. Just because you're that generous and that giving of a person, if you're not doing it with love as the foundation, it doesn't mean anything. And some of the gifts actually have a lot more of a tendency to be steeped in pride than some of the other ones. And that's where there's a dangerous component to it when you have somebody that has a gifting within a word of knowledge, a prophetic gift, and maybe you've experienced, I certainly have, where somebody can speak a word over you, but rather than feel like an armor on your shoulder, it feels like a punch in the face. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church of Corinth. Just because you know how to speak truth into somebody's life, if you can't do it with love, you need to back up. Because you can do a lot more damage with your word of truth that has no love in it. Just because it may be true doesn't mean you're supposed to say it at that time, especially if you're not saying it the right way. And yeah, there's wrong and there's right ways to go about saying things. And he's flat out telling them, you need to back the truck up. Make sure your foundation is love. Why are you saying this to somebody? And I the first to admit, when I was a young Christian, I knew just enough to be dangerous. I knew just enough about the Bible, just enough about the Word of God where I thought I had it figured out. And it certainly wasn't about love. I just liked being right. I just thought, man, I've learned enough truth of the Bible where if you said something off, I could say, well, no, that's not right. I've got a Bible verse for that one. And especially with my younger brother, when I learned more than he knew about the Bible, I was quick to point out stuff with him. And that didn't make him want to come to church anymore. It didn't make him want to study Scripture anymore. It did nothing that edified him on his journey. It really just caused division and arguments. And when I started seeing the results of these conversations, I realized I am off on this. And as I went to my spiritual mentors and said, you know, I don't get this, they're kind of pointing me toward the rest of the Bible, right? So truth with love, they have to be in equal measure. Because you can speak truth with a hammer, but you can also love people without truth, and that's dangerous too. There's a lot of examples with that out there where we just simply try to love people and don't speak the truth. And there's people that will feel like they were very loved by you but are still going to hell because you didn't bother telling them the truth. Love in and of itself doesn't get people saved. Love expressed through the truth of the gospel, that gets people saved. So the main component is love. Without it, the gifts basically are worthless. And then within our PowerPoint, the next thing on the list was this list. And I'm not going to try to, again, drill down super deep on these. I just want to mention them as the next set of gifts, and once again, we're going to circle back to them and give you a deeper explanation. But each week, I kind of want to have building blocks here where we're thinking about some of the different gifts so that you can be praying over them. You can have them in your bulletin. You can circle back to them yourself and study them during the week or read or pray over them. And I just want you to have a good idea within this of where you can find in the Bible these different gifts. But in Ephesians 4, there's a quick burst of some gifts that are different than the other ones, and I'll explain to you some of the positive reasons why they're there. But there's this list of gifts in Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Now, the ending of this is one of the ones that I had for last week, but I felt time-wise I wasn't going to try to delve into it, but it's the whole idea of unity and how important unity in the body is to Jesus and why he explains it like this here in this passage. After explaining some of these gifts, he tells the why, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then there's a point when it won't necessarily be necessary anymore because it's until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that sounds like a pretty high bar here, right? So suffice it to say that I think I would equate this part not so much with salvation or even really sanctification, although that's part of the goal here, but for me, we're looking at glorification. We're looking at that third work of salvation in us that's not going to happen until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, and we see him through eyes that are no longer cloudy and looking through the window that's smudged, that we're seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing ourselves for who we are for the first time, and with that new revelation of really who we are, I believe that we will get here. We'll reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until that time, we really have a need to press in, pray for unity, be using our gifts intentionally within the body of Christ. And yes, it does take a lot of work because we have a problem. We live in these things. And as long as we are living in these bodies, in this flesh, we will constantly be tempted to sway away from the straight and narrow. That's just our lot in life. So again, briefly, apostles, the first ones he mentioned, apostles, a messenger, one sent on a mission. One brief explanation of this would be people often with this gift are people that end up becoming missionaries because what they see is a great need for people to know about Christ, and they have a willingness and ability to step up and go even to the far ends of the world to see this accomplished. So that'd be one phraseology, one definition of many different ones I read regarding the apostle, that gifting. Prophet, we've talked about a lot, but another word on that would be an interpreter or foreteller of the divine will. And oftentimes this will express itself in somebody, I believe in getting a word from you, as I shared recently, when somebody out of nowhere, a brother in Christ who I've never even personally met, felt he had a word from God for me, and he sent me a text, and it was on a Sunday morning as Steve Fish and I were praying, and it was exactly what I needed at that moment. And he had no idea, other than the God of the universe said, you should send this text to Ron this morning, and he started it with, I know I've never sent anything quite like this to you, but I feel like God wants me to send it. So then my response was to make sure that he knew that was a good word for me, because it's hard walking in those type of gifts. If nobody ever affirms what you're doing, you start questioning yourself and saying, well, it must be the pizza I ate last night, or I'm just whatever it is, and you're not willing to walk in it because you kind of are scared. You're like, well, nobody's confirming any of this stuff, so it must be just in my head. Evangelist, a bringer of good news. Now, an evangelist, oftentimes it's just that person who has a great desire to see the gospel spoken and preached to people. They're the people that, a huge modern-day example of that would be Billy Graham, whose entire ministry was basically focused on one sole thing, getting people saved. Crusades all around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to see people get saved. And sometimes they're traveling evangelists, somebody like a Billy Graham, and other times they're just people within a church setting that, unlike an apostle, an evangelist is oftentimes going out, sharing the good news with somebody to help them know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to get saved, and then inviting them to come to their church to be around people with other gift sets that are going to help them grow. Because an evangelist isn't necessarily that person who's all about the formation and the discipleship and the mentoring, because the evangelist feels like if they got you saved, if they've introduced you to Jesus, then they got to go find somebody else who needs to learn about Jesus, right? So that's the person with that evangelist. It isn't that they don't love you. It isn't that they don't care about you. It's just that when they are truly in sync with their wiring and their design, they are all about telling the next person about Jesus. And that's just how they're wired. And so sometimes it's hard for somebody, especially if they are really linked into that, and then there's their one primary soul gift that they walk in, That can be difficult for a pastor of a church to necessarily have that, because once everybody in the church gets saved, you see the problem? They're kind of like, all right, well, you guys are all saved. There's other people out there that are not saved, and I'll see you later. Pastors or shepherds cares for the total well-being of the flock. Can you guess which gift set your pastor has? So that's how God has wired me. I'm very familiar with my gift set within the fivefold gift sets listed here in Ephesians, that a lot of people look at it as there are churches that have, they want to have five different pastors and each one have one of these gifts. Or they want to have an elder board and have an elder with each of these gift sets. These are oftentimes your leaders within the church, but not always, but oftentimes that's the case, depending on the denomination and how that works itself out. But I know that my primary gifting is within shepherding and pastoring. And then if I have a secondary one within here, would be the last one here. And this is teacher, an instructor, Bible teacher, competent in theology. And that distinguishes it from just, as I said before, a gifting within the ability to teach, because a lot of people have the ability to teach or share information in a scholastic setting, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have the spiritual gift of teaching, which is not only an ability to be excited about God's word and read his word and process it, but say it in a way where other people understand it. And they do it in a way that's competent and theologically sound, which obviously is super duper important in a church setting. And we've all been excited when we've sat in a Sunday school class and had one of our Sunday school teachers suddenly open God's word and awaken our spirit in a way it's never been awakened before. And we're like, I've never heard that preached or that spoken about before. I've never heard God's word broken up that way before. And we get excited, and it gives us a greater appreciation for God's word. So in conclusion, my questions would be, do you have a longing or desire to get the gifts of the Spirit? And are you seeking God and asking him to show you what your gifts are? I think that some of us probably have been walking around a long time with our gift set, but we've never been able to maybe put a word to it. We just knew that people recognize something in us, or we recognize something in ourselves, but we've never really developed it. We were never quite sure how to work through that. And that's something that we want to discover as a church as we move forward, is how to help each other walk in our spiritual gifts, because it obviously is really, really important to God, and therefore should be really, really important to us, right? Pastor Steve's going to come up and lead us. Yeah, worship team. And the rest, everybody stand, please. Amen. Amen. So many of you are newer to Greenview, that you at some point in your journey with the Lord, God was speaking to your hearts and telling you that your season, wherever you were at, was over, and you've ended up winding your way through various reasons, ended up here with us here at Greenview, and we're very thankful for that. And then sometimes we're on the flip side of that, and that's one of the harder things, is when we have to release people and let them go. And so we had a meeting Monday night with Jen and Doug Hoffman, and unfortunately heard from them that their season at Greenview was winding down, and Jen stepped down as our children's ministry director. And then they notified us that also that